This morning, we continue our message series, Long Story Short, looking at the Bible from cover to cover, covering major portions each week. And this week, we're looking at the fourth portion, the kings and prophets. Many years had passed since God's chosen people, Israel, had been led into the land that God had promised them. But they turned their backs on God, with an entire generation being raised up, not understanding about God's promises and his commands. God gave them judges, local leaders, to rescue them from their enemies, and he also gave them prophets, messengers of God that would bring a message from God. But the people did not listen to the word of God, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. A man named Samuel was the last of the judges. He was also a prophet of God. He had been sent to lead the people and to bring messages from the Lord. When Samuel had grown old, the elders of Israel said to him, "Appoint for us a king so that we can have what the other nations have." This displeased Samuel, and he prayed, and God responded to him, saying, "They have not rejected you. They've rejected me as their king, just as they have done since the day that I led them out of Egypt. They continue to do this until this very day. And so give these people their king, but warn the people that a king will deal with them harshly, and he will take from them whatever he believes is his own." And the people did not listen to God's instructions through Samuel. And they demanded even more, "Give us a king so that we can be like the other nations, having a king to lead us and a king to rule over us." And so God led Samuel to appoint a man named Saul as the first king over Israel. The Spirit of God was greatly upon Saul. He led Israel, and he was a great warrior, and many of his days were spent in battle. He added to his army every chance that he got. But Saul didn't always follow the instructions of the Lord. And so God led Samuel to say to Saul, "Because you have rejected the word of God, I have rejected you as king." And then God led Samuel to meet with a man in the town of Bethlehem, a man named Jesse, because one of his sons would be chosen as the next king. Samuel did as God said. He met with Jesse, and one by one, his sons were brought before him. The last son to be presented had been out in the field tending the sheep because he was the youngest and the least likely to be chosen. But when he was brought before Samuel, God said, "This is the one." His name was David, and from that day on, the Spirit of God was greatly upon him. And so it came to be that David became the second king over Israel, and he led Israel through its golden age. David also was a great warrior, and he led the people to many victories. David loved God and God's ways, and he was described as a man after God's own heart. And God promised him that he would have a descendant on the throne forever. David did struggle at times to keep God's commands, but he always returned back to God. And David expressed his love for God through poetic psalms and through music. And so it came to be that David's son Solomon was the next king over Israel. Solomon was a man that was known for his great wisdom and his great wealth, which had been given to him by God. Solomon's reign was a time when the Israelites were as numerous as the sands on the seashore. It was a time of safety and a time of happiness. But Solomon did, however, love many foreign women, and he made alliances with other nations through marriage against God's warnings. This angered God because he turned his back on him, and God said to Solomon, "I will take the kingdom away from you, but because of my promise to your father, this will not happen in your lifetime. Instead, I will take it from the hand of your son, but because I've promised your father, he will still have a portion to lead." And everything happened just as God said that it would. Solomon's son Rehoboam became the next king over Israel, but Rehoboam angered the people of Israel because he would not listen to the advice of the elders, and so he divided the kingdom with 10 tribes turning away from Rehoboam, leaving him only 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, to lead. For 300 years, the northern kingdom, Israel, had no righteous kings. Every king did what was evil in the eyes of God. The last of their kings was so evil that God allowed for him to be imprisoned, which allowed for the enemies of Israel to come in and take the land captive, leaving the Israelites exiled from the land that God had promised them. And all of this happened because they sinned against God, the God who brought them out of Egypt. The southern kingdom, Judah, had some righteous kings, but even many of them turned their backs on God. And because Judah didn't follow God's instructions, 150 years later, their land too was taken captive. Jerusalem was destroyed. All of the people of Judah were either dead where they were taken into exile to serve their captors in the land of Babylon. But as they were being led into exile, God promised them through the prophet Jeremiah that they would one day return to Israel. And everything happened just as God said it would. And eventually the people of God came back into Jerusalem and began to rebuild. And from that day on, the people of God never again worshiped idols and worshiped the gods of foreign nations. But their own law became like an idol to them because they didn't realize that they couldn't fully and perfectly keep the law of God themselves. They didn't understand that what they needed was their ultimate king to come and lead them. They didn't understand that they needed a savior. But the prophet Isaiah had promised many years before this message of hope. Isaiah said, "We all have turned from God. We sin, but God says, I am sending a savior who will take the sins of us all on himself. He will be bruised and whipped. He will experience pain and suffering. We will think that he is being punished by God, but it is for our sins that he is being pierced and crushed. It is for our sins that he will die. But God says, I will give him life again." And God says, it is because of him that we can have right relationship with God Almighty. And from that day forward, the people of God expectantly awaited the promised Savior.
The Bible is the most influential book in history. Is it really that important? Why is it so long and complicated? There are hundreds of stories by dozens of authors. And beginning to end, how does it all fit together? It includes stories of ancient Israel and stories of the early Christian church. But what does it have to do with me? More than 1,000 years in the making, through it, God speaks to his people to tell one unified, epic story. In short, it tells one life-changing story of love. Long story short.
Well, last week after I left, I headed up to the land of Lincoln. Not Illinois, not that land of Lincoln, the land of this Lincoln. This is my third and newest grandson, Lincoln Caleb Pickering. It's my son Jeff's first son. And so I have enjoyed a week of just hanging out with him, doing much of nothing. And got back last night. So I just thought I'd throw that up there, Shay. But we'll pick it up with the story of, long story short, how many of you remember the phrase Y2K? Y2K, okay. If you lived it, you remember it. You can't not remember it. But if you didn't, Y2K stands for year 2000. And year 2000 was this big event. It was the most awaited event I think the world has ever seen. It was awaited more than any royal wedding, more than any presidential election, or even a giraffe born online. I mean, everybody, the anticipation was so great for this changing of millenniums. A lot of parties were being planned. So we're going to party like it's 99. But overshadowing all that, those of you that remember Y2K will remember that there was, the tech industry had some really somber warnings for us. They were afraid that our computers would not be able to process the change from the 1900s to 2000s, that at the stroke of midnight, December 31st, 1999, all the computer systems around the world would crash. They would shut down all of the power grid, all the air traffic control, flights, planes, computers would shut down in midair, and that the water system would shut down. Everything would shut down. And it was kind of a frightening time. Led to a great reinventing of all the software of our computers. Fortunately, all the fears were unfounded, and we sailed right into the new millennium without hardly a glitch. But everyone who lived through that still had a sense that with the new millennium, there would be a lot of change. And that sense of change was right on, because it turns out that this change to the year 2000 has become a giant hinge in history, one of the greatest hinges in all of history, all of mankind. And everything since the year 2000 in our lives has either changed or been directly affected by some of the changes, both in technology and culture and everything else. We're really living in a different time. Well, the people we're going to look at in the Bible today lived in a similar time. There was a big hinge of history was changing for them. And what we've become accustomed to, where the most constant thing we know about right now is change, the same thing was happening for them. What I want to talk about today is about the Bible. And if you haven't been here before, if this is your first time to be with us today, or maybe you've missed the last few weeks, we're going through a series called Long Story Short about the Bible. We're flying over the Bible story at about 30,000 feet so that you can see the big picture and see how all the themes of the Bible are running through and are connected from the Old Testament to the New Testament and how they all run together. We're going from start to finish. So if you would, pull out that Long Story Short card in front of you on the seat back in front of you. If you ever wondered how all the stories of the Bible fit together, this will help you understand that. Keep it. It's yours. Week one, we flew over the first 11 chapters of Genesis and saw how mankind was created in God's image. Then we saw how sin entered the world and corrupted and soiled a perfectly beautiful world. We saw how God got fed up with all that corruption and pushed restart with a man named Noah who built an ark that would save all of his family and all the animals in the world from a massive flood. All the animals except the unicorns. I actually found an ancient document that tells us what happened to the unicorns. Look up on the screen. Was that today? So now we know. Now we know. All right, in week two, we finished looking at the rest of the book of Genesis, and we were introduced to a man named Abraham who became the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham was the first of the patriarchs. Through Abraham, God promised through Abraham and his wife Sarah that they would be the father and mother of a great and vast nation, a nation whose purpose would be to show God's glory to the rest of the world and be a blessing to all the other nations of the world. That was their reason for existence. Abraham was the first patriarch. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who became the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Jacob's 12 sons were a hot mess. I mean, those guys, they were just crazy guys. They sold their little brother, Joseph, the next youngest brother, to some slave traders who carried him down to Egypt. But in a crazy turn of events, all the brothers found themselves down in Egypt 20 years later, and little Joe was no longer a slave. He was now the number two man in Egypt. And I'm just thinking, if I was Joseph at that time and saw my brothers come after that, I would be wanting to sing a song, something like, "How do you like me now?" But Joseph didn't do that, and Joseph demonstrated God's love and grace because Joseph had followed God all of his life. Well, we see that we picked up the story of long story short, we picked up the story last week in week three as we left the book of Genesis and began the next several books of the Bible. What we find is hundreds of years later, after all of the brothers died, the 12 tribes, the 12 patriarchs of the tribes of Israel, their descendants eventually became slaves in Egypt. And then God sent a man named Moses to rescue them. Moses, through God's mighty power and miraculous deeds, brought Israel, brought this group of these 12 tribes of Israel out of Egypt and carried them north through the Arabian desert on their way to the promised land. While they were in the desert, God established them as a nation, giving them a set of laws, including the Ten Commandments, and a set of worship practices. And these laws and worship practices would make the people of Israel into a very distinct nation among all the nations around them. Now, what happened with them? When Moses died, his number two, Joshua, actually led Israel into their promised land. He began a series of military campaigns where they were to wipe out all the evil people living in the land that they would change its name to Israel. It was Palestine at the time. Now, there were still pockets of resistance left when Joshua died. And on Joshua's last words to Israel were, "Listen, finish the job that you started. Wipe out the rest of the pockets of resistance, lest you be tempted by their evil worship practices," which included an anything goes sexuality with temple prostitutes and the killing of babies in the name of worship. Unfortunately, the next generation didn't really listen to Joshua's charge, and they allowed the people to stay, and the very thing that they were that Joshua was afraid of happened. They were seduced by these people's horrible worship practices, and they became like the people around them. Generation after generation turned away from God instead of following the God who brought them out of Egypt and established them in this land flowing with milk and honey. Generation after generation turned their backs on God. And what God would do to punish them was he would allow some of the surrounding peoples around them to come in and raid and harass them and sometimes take back some of the territory that they had conquered. And then what they would do is they would cry out to God for help. And when they did cry out to God, God would send men and a woman who were judges like Deborah and Samson and Gideon and Samuel. These judges would first turn the hearts of the people back to God. And then they would defeat their enemies. And in Israel, the different parts of Israel would live in peace as long as that judge lived. But in that day and time, we see in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If you have a Bible, would you open it up to the table of contents? So that'd be a great place to start each time. Open it up to the table of contents, or just open up the Bible on your phone and scroll down to the book of 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. At the end of Samuel's reign, Samuel was the last judge in Israel and the first prophet since Moses. At the end of Samuel's reign, the people demanded Samuel give them a king. Now, Samuel's sons were awful. They were dishonest. They took bribes. And the people knew that they would be in trouble if Samuel's sons led them after Samuel died. And so they asked for a king to lead them. Now, the main reason they wanted a king, though, was not because they were so much afraid of Samuel's sons as much as they wanted to be like all the other peoples around them and have a king. So turn your Bible to 1 Samuel 8, verse 8. Samuel thought they were rejecting his leadership. But in fact, what they were doing is they were rejecting God as king over them. Now, the problem wasn't so much them wanting to have a king. If we look back in the books of the law, we see that God indicated that he eventually would give Israel a king. The problem was they're wanting to not be distinct, but wanting to be like all the other nations around them. This was God speaking to Samuel and what Samuel would tell the people of Israel. Look at 1 Samuel 8, verse 8. God said to Samuel, "As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." And then he goes to line up all the things that would happen. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. Verse 11, he said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots." You see, it would be all about the king, not the people anymore. Verse 13, "He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Now look at the people's reply in verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." I want you to circle those words, refuse to listen. Let's just learn a lesson from Israel right here. Don't repeat Israel's sins. Listen to God and trust him. Listen to God and trust him. As we'll see throughout the Bible, God's people have never lacked guidance and loving direction from God, never. God's always given that. But too often, they have refused to listen to God. And that's a temptation for us. God gives us direction and loving guidance. But often, the reason we don't take it is we refuse to listen. We want what we want, and we want it now. Listen, if you listen to and trust God and hold to him, Then he will hold you tight through the roller coaster of life that Randy talked about a couple of weeks ago. But if you don't listen, if you refuse to listen to God, you will eventually encounter the same fate that Israel did over and over again. Look back at verse 19 of 1 Samuel 8. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. When Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. I want you to write this down in your message notes, okay? Israel lost something priceless when they got a king. They lost their distinctiveness. There were so many things about Israel that was different about them versus all the other nations. Those distinctions, those differences would point to the glory of God and would be ways that the people of Israel could bless the other nations around them. You see, write these things down. Their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was not like all the other gods. The imagined false gods of the people around them were gods that were to be feared and to be manipulated and to be appeased. But the one true God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, is a loving God who shows grace to his people and takes care of his people. Their worship was not like that of the other nations around them. No temple prostitutes, no killing of babies in the name of worship. Their worship was much different. Their victories in battle were different than the victories of the other nations. They never needed a king to lead them in battle because God always fought their battles for them. And if you read about battles through the Bible, you'll see that most of the time the battles were won through miraculous ways, unexplainable ways that had nothing to do with military strategy. And finally, Israel's law separated them from the other nations. God's laws didn't just establish rule and order. God's laws highlighted and protected the dignity of men and women who are created in the image of God. Having a king would change every aspect of the lives of the people. This would become a massive hinge in history for the people of Israel. In the following chapters of 1 Samuel 1, we will read where God led Samuel to anoint a king, a man named Saul, to become Israel's first king. He was an impressive guy, very taller than most people. He looked like a king and acted like a king, but he had two fatal flaws, impatience and pride. And those two flaws led to his downfall. While he was still king, God rejected him as king and had Samuel anoint another person to become king. This other person, as Randy mentioned a moment ago, this other person was a boy. In fact, his name was David. He was a shepherd boy. David wisely waited for Saul to self-destruct before he assumed the kingship. I want you to pull that long story short card out again, okay? And look at the middle of it where it says kings and prophets. I want to read some of it to you. So Saul was the first king, David was the second. Three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, led Israel after the judges. God promised David would have a descendant on the throne forever. Now, God would describe David as a man after his own heart. And we would see that every other king in Israel and Judah after him would always be measured against the measuring stick of David. David. You see, God's promise that David would have a descendant on the throne forever was a continuation of the covenant God made with Abraham. David was a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David was a member of the tribe of Judah. David was far and away Israel's greatest king. Now, the book of 2 Samuel tells the story of King David. Look back at your long story short card in the middle of the kings and prophets. A civil war divided the kingdom into two nations, Israel and Judah. The nation split apart after Solomon, the third king, died down. Let me just tell you, here is where every one of you who have ever tried to read through the Bible get really frustrated. Because when we look at these next two books, the books of 1 and 2 Kings, what we see a split kingdom, Israel to the north, with 10 tribes, and Judah to the south with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And 1 and 2 Kings tell the story of the kings side by side. They go back and forth between Israel's kings to the north and Judah's kings to the south. It's real confusing. You're not really sure which one they're talking about. And you're, wait a minute, I thought this guy was king. Now this guy's king. And if you get confused, you're just like the rest of us, okay? That's really normal. The next two books after the Kings are the Chronicles. And the Chronicles repeat this story as they add commentary to what was going on with these kings. Now, mixed into the Kings and Chronicles are stories of God's prophets constantly calling Israel and Judah now back to God, the God of their fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for a period of about 450 years, which is the period of the kings and prophets, we see that most of the kings of Judah to the south and every one of the kings of Israel to the north turned their backs on God. It was just a horrible time. Now, the nations prospered at times. They were very wealthy, but they got further and further away from God. Now, what I want to do is let's go down to the ground. We've been flying over at 30,000 feet. Let's go down to the ground and let's look at two of Judah's kings, the best and worst of the kings that Judah had. And at this time in Judah's history, Israel has already been conquered and carried away into exile. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 9. We're going to start with Manasseh. Manasseh was Judah's most evil king. And ironically, he reigned in Judah longer than any other king ever reigned. 2 Chronicles 33, 9. Manasseh led Judah, this is the southern kingdom, and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. I mean, this is going back 400 years earlier. This is saying a lot. They're now more evil than the people that God had them wipe out. What do you think God's going to do with that? Look at verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh as prisoner. Listen to this. Who took Manasseh as prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon, hundreds of miles to the north. Verse 12, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. And this is crazy. So God brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Manasseh was the worst king of Israel, the most evil king of Israel. And folks, you got to remember this, yet he was still within the reach of God's grace. This is what we see over and over in the Bible. God is always offering his grace and forgiveness to everyone. I want you to write this down. No matter what you've done, you can still turn back to God. You know, perhaps you have seen yourself in the sins of Israel and Judah. Maybe you've done some of the sins that they committed. It doesn't matter. You can turn back to God if you will humble yourself. So humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will receive you back. He will forgive you. It does not matter how much bad you have done, how evil you think you have been. God, his desire is to forgive you. He loves you. He just wants you back. That's what Manasseh did. Manasseh humbled himself before God, and God forgave him and changed history to allow him to come back and lead again in Judah. Manasseh removed the idols and foreign gods from Jerusalem, and he told the people to serve the Lord their God. And they began to. Now listen, you can turn back to God. You can always turn back to God, but here's something else we need to learn from Israel and Judah. You cannot always undo the damage. Manasseh's son Amon grew up with a very evil father. And by the time Manasseh turned back to God, Amon was already, his evil was set. And when Manasseh died, Amon became the king of Judah. And he returned back to the evil ways. He returned to Israel's kingdom back to evil ways. God spoke to Amon and told him to repent and humble himself. And Amon refused to listen to God. Within 2 years, Amon was assassinated. Now, here's where it really gets crazy. Once Amon was assassinated, Amon's son, Manasseh's grandson, a boy named Josiah, who was 8 years old, was made to become king of Israel. So Israel had an 8-year-old king. Obviously, some other people led for a while as Josiah was growing up. But I want you to look at chapter 34 because Josiah became one of Israel's greatest kings. One of Judah's greatest kings. See, I told you, it gets confusing between the two countries. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David. See what I said? All the kings were measured against David and did what was right. He followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. These are all types of idols. Now get this, okay? In his 8th year, when he was 16, he began to seek God. We see that in the students, in our student ministry a lot. We have a lot of students who are wanting to seek and know and follow Jesus, even though the homes that they're growing up in are not necessarily homes of faith. But these students sense the truth of God and they're wanting to follow him. So Josiah was 16, began seeking God. When he was 20, he began to take charge. 20 years old, he began to take charge and began to clean house, spiritually speaking. Josiah still did not know that much about God, but here's what he did know. He knew that the idols and worship of these idols always led to horrible practices and evil throughout the land and led to Judah's downfall. And so he got rid of all the idols and every idol he could find in idolatrous worship practice in the land of Judah and just cleaned house. Now maybe Josiah, even at his young age, saw a contrast between his repentant grandfather Manasseh and his evil father Ammon. We don't really know why Josiah turned to God, but we know that he did. He turned to God. He chose to follow God. But the problem was he nor anyone else in Judah really knew all that much about God. They just knew that this God was real, these other gods were false, and following them was bad news. But he didn't know that much about God. And that's where I think a lot of you find yourself. You want to serve God. You want to know Jesus Christ and follow him. You just don't know that much about him. And that's okay. You find yourself very much like Josiah here in the book, in the Bible. You want to follow God, but you know what all does that mean? What all do I do? And that's the problem Josiah felt. As Josiah was cleaning out all the idols across the country of Judah, the southern kingdom, he decided to restore the temple of God, which had fallen into disrepair. And guess what the craftsmen who were rebuilding the temple discovered when they were cleaning out the temple and rebuilding it? Look down to verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 34. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan. The book of the law. Circle that. You know what that is? That's the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written by Moses, the book of the law. They found the book of the law. Nobody knew what it was. Nobody knew it existed until they found it. Look at verse 18. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king. This is what he said. He said, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Now there's a lot more to this story and I'll let you read it. But here's what we find out is only after Josiah found the word of God did he know how to follow God completely and follow God's ways. And follow God he did. He followed God faithfully the rest of his life. And while he followed God, the nation came in behind him and followed God as well. So, man, this is the biggest takeaway from this morning. Write this down in your message notes. If you want to know and follow God, if you want to follow Jesus, listen, you have to return to the Bible. There is no other way. You have to return to the Bible. If you want to follow Jesus and follow this Jesus, you'll make up a Jesus of your own imagination, just like Israel mixed all these other idols into their worship of God. If you don't follow what the Bible says and believe what it says, you will end up just like them, and you will turn your practice of Christianity into just a blend of idolatry and some of the Jesus that you like. And your fate will be the same as Israel. It'll pull you further and further away from God. That's why we have this long story short series. We want you to see how the Bible all fits together. We want you to see the tendencies of mankind. We're the same as those people where our technology is different, but human nature has not changed. Josiah was one of Judah's greatest kings. But maybe you know what's coming if you've been following some of the themes of the Bible. Unfortunately, what Josiah did not do as he is leading Israel. He never had a father figure to show him how to follow God. And guess what he didn't do? He didn't teach his children to follow God. He did not pass the faith on to his children. And after Josiah died, boom, they went right back down. He had evil sons, and those sons led Israel back into evil, back into idol worship. And at that point, God said, enough. And this is when God led the Babylonians to come in and overrun Judah and Jerusalem. They destroyed Israel. They burned the temple. One stone was not left on top of another. And they completely carried Israel off. All but just a very few people carried them. The ones that weren't killed were carried off as a remnant to Babylon. Look back at your long story short card under the kings and prophets. Look about halfway through there. Read along with me. For centuries, they rejected the prophets God sent back to him. God sent to turn them back to him. Finally, God destroyed both nations and exiled the survivors. A remnant determined to follow God eventually returned to Israel. Israel never lived up to the promise of being a blessing to the world, but the prophet spoke of a Messiah or Savior who would one day lead them. Among these prophets were the prophets, look back to your table of contents, were the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. As they prophesied for hundreds of years, the fall of the two kingdoms of Israel to the north and Judah to the south, they continued to remind people of God's faithfulness if they would just turn back to him. They reminded Israel of God's covenant with Abraham and David. And many of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled were found in these books of these great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Now, ironically, some of the greatest stories of Israel actually fulfilling their purpose and being a blessing to the other nations actually happened during the exile, with Israel living as foreigners in a foreign land. And we'll see their stories in the books of Esther and Daniel, how these people really were a blessing to the other nations. And it tells how God's people remained faithful during 70 years of exile. Mostly we follow from this point on the nation of Judah. And they were in exile for 70 years. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they tell the story of Israel's return from Babylonian captivity back to the land of Israel, to the promised land. And from their captivity, and they returned to Israel about 500 years before Jesus was born. And before I wrap it up, there are two other collections of books in the Old Testament that you'll see there. There are the wisdom books that are kind of in the middle of this. These aren't so much historical books. They're wisdom books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. And most of these books were written by either David, King David, or King Solomon. And then the other books are what we call the minor prophets, and they're only called minor prophets because they're short books. But these books, the last 12 books of the Old Testament, from Hosea to Malachi, they tell the story of, these are the prophets assigned to the reinstated nation of Israel. These are the prophets that spoke to Israel after they returned from captivity. Their themes of obedience and right worship focused not only on Israel's external actions, but also on their heart, their motivation. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And after Malachi penned his prophecy, there was 400 years of silence. God didn't speak again to the people. He didn't send another prophet to them until 400 years later, when the angel of the Lord spoke to some shepherds watching over their flocks on the same hills that a shepherd boy named David, who eventually became king, had been shepherding his flocks nearly 1,000 years before that. And to a group of just normal working folks, the angel of the Lord said to these people who were tending some of the last animals that would ever be needed for temple sacrifice, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David," that would be Bethlehem, "a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." We'll pick up the long story short here next week as we move into the New Testament, the New Covenant, and the news of this Messiah who would eventually make all things right, not just for Israel and Judah, but for all people. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for giving us this incredible history, this history where we see ourselves, God, we see ourselves in the people of Israel, the people of Judah. We see ourselves in their desire to follow you, but we also see ourselves in this in this tendency not to listen to you and turn our backs on you. God, help us to learn from them. Help us to learn the lessons of the Bible. Help us to learn, like Josiah, that the only way we can really follow you is also to trust your word that you have given us, your word that tells us who you are and who we are and who we can be. Help us to be all that you want us to be, God. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.